Man, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me real quick to Matthew chapter 7. So we have been wrestling with this series that we started last week called Tough Questions. Can you guys say Tough Questions? Yeah, Tough Questions. And last week we talked about how God is not distant in our doubts and how through our doubts, that is often the way that God builds our faith. And so that's what we talked about last week. We talked about faith and doubt and how there's times in our life where we struggle and we wrestle with things, and that's okay. God uses that as a catalyst to build our faith. And so, a few weeks ago, I was talking to a coworker, a friend, and her family had been going through some really difficult trauma, and just crazy trauma, insane trauma, like one in a million type of chances, bad luck type of trauma. And I was talking to her, and I was trying to encourage her, and I was, again, really, really trying to be an ear that she could sound off of, and was talking, and she knows I'm a pastor, and we're talking, and prayed with her, and it was interesting. After I prayed for her, she said something along the lines of, thank you for thinking of me. I really appreciate that. I really don't adhere to any spiritual beliefs. In fact, I believe that there are many ways to find God, but I appreciate your prayers. And it caught me back for a moment. And I was like, oh, okay. So I'm like, well, it's like the word of God is a sword, right? And so, you know, someone might not believe it's a sword, but it's a sword. And so I'm just, you know, praying for her anyways and encouraging her anyways. And but it threw me back for a minute. And then I thought for a moment and I realized that she isn't alone in her beliefs. In fact, what we're going to kind of wrestle with today is the question, are there many ways to heaven? Can you guys say that with me? Are there many ways to heaven? Oh my goodness. Are there many ways to heaven? Say it one more time. Are there many ways to heaven? Really from Oprah to social media, there are many voices right now that are suggesting that whether it's Christianity or Islam or Hindu or Buddhism or whatever it might be, they all lead to the same God. They all lead to the same place. I was talking to one of my buddies who I don't think he would agree with me, but he's kind of left the faith now. He's become a progressive. And he said, Evan, he said, I think I'm right at the brink of universalism. He said, I'm right at the brink of it. I really think that we're right there. Even the Pope has said that all religions are a path to God. Like, culture has embraced this spiritual relativism, that there are really no universal truths. Truths are subjective, and truth is relative to the individual or the cultural context. And so it's this idea that many roads, many ways lead to one destination, lead to God. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something with sincerity, is really what culture is saying right now. I don't know if you could kind of, I actually tried to make ChatGPT make a picture of this, but it turned out really bizarre. So ChatGPT, and it's weird because I don't have like the premium, so I was only able to, I tried to do it once, and the picture came up and was really bizarre. And then tried to do it again, and it was like, you can't do it again unless you have a premium membership. And so it came up with two pictures, and I didn't even put them up because they were so bizarre. But if you can imagine many roads leading to the same destination, leading to the same spot. And I think as the world gets more and more secularized, and as the United States becomes more and more post-Christian, I think these beliefs and these thoughts are becoming more prevalent, and these ideas are becoming more prevalent, where it's almost like a spiritual buffet where you come and you take what you want, and that's what it is. And so What I wanted to do today is I wanted to take a moment and wrestle with the question, are there many different ways to heaven, or is there just one? And because, again, I feel like there's this contrast, there's this conflict in which you see with culture and all over the place where it seems like these beliefs are starting to come in. And there's even several branches of Christianity right now that are pushing this universal religion, this spiritual relativism, and it's become more and more predominant. And so what I wanted to do, really, I believe that as Christians, you guys could agree with me or disagree with me, but I believe as Christians, we are bound to Scripture. Do you agree? Raise your hand. As Christians, we're bound to Scripture. And Scripture is really the spot where, man, if we have questions, that's where we can go and wrestle. If we have doubts, that's where we can go and get encouraged. If we have thoughts about God or thoughts about our faith or thoughts about the Holy Spirit or whatever it might be, that's the spot where we can go and we can grow and we can develop and we can, if someone says something, we can look at Scripture and we can see, okay, is this what the Scripture says? If this is not what the Scripture says, well, maybe, you know, it says, in the last days, many will come and say that they're in my name. So we have to examine the Scripture every day. You can even examine the Scripture every to see if what I say is true, right? And so I believe we are bound to Scripture. In fact, in 2 Timothy, when Paul was writing Timothy, he said this. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproach, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, okay? So there's this belief that's becoming more prominent that many roads have one destination. Many roads, many ways, many paths have one destination. Oprah says it, the Pope says it, social media says it. Many paths, one destination. But the question is, what does the Bible say? Again, we know that the Bible is our foundation. We know the Bible is our spot where we find doctrine. We know the Bible is a spot that is timeless. We know that God's word does not change. We know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God dictates what's right and wrong, not culture. Okay? You guys with me this morning? So what does it say about this? So culture is beginning to say, and it's beginning to move, many roads, one destination. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 13 and 14 here. But to paint you a picture, imagine that Jesus is standing up on a mountainside. He's standing up on a mountainside, and he's preaching to a multitude of people. This passage of Scripture is part of, it's called his Sermon on the Mount, which is his most famous sermon. Now imagine on the mountainside, he's teaching and he's preaching, and he isn't just talking to his disciples, he isn't just talking to his family, he isn't just talking to his uncle or his aunt or his best friend, he isn't just talking to his work buddies, but he's talking to a multitude of people. He's talking to people that are from every walk of life. He's talking to people that have different belief systems. He's talking to people that have different thoughts on different things. He's talking to people that are, I mean, very diverse. He's not talking to just one group of people. In fact, in Scripture it says the multitudes, which is like people stacked against people, the multitudes and the multitudes of people. And this is what he says to them in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now remember, culture is telling us right now that there are many roads with one destination. But remember, God's word is timeless, God's word is true, God's word is eternal. God's word is inspired and profitable for doctrine and reproof and instruction in righteousness. Remember that, okay? And this is what he says. Now imagine, he could have said anything that he wanted to right here. And this was his most famous sermon, but this is what he said. He said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in to try it, who go in by it. By the way, I need glasses. I apologize. Enter by the narrow gate. I need to start printing in bigger font. For wide is the gate. I think I also might be lactose intolerant. I was just talking to my wife about this. Oh, my goodness. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Do not drink milk late at night. I'm just warning you if you're lactose intolerant. Okay, here we go. Sorry. Too much information. All right, here we go. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way. The way. Can you guys say the way? That leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way. Can you guys say the way? The way which leads to life, and there are only a few that find it. Interesting, right? So he's painting a picture of two gates and two roads in this passage of Scripture. And again, remember he's talking to people that are in every type of walk of life. Two gates and two roads. One gate is wide and one gate is narrow. One is wide, one is narrow. I should have built two gates up here for you guys. One way is broad and one way is difficult. One way leads to destruction and one way leads to life. One way is wide, one gate is narrow. One way is broad, one way is difficult. One way leads to destruction, and one way leads to life. Now it's interesting because Jesus here is not actually talking about two literal gates. He's not talking about two literal gates, but he's talking in this passage, or he's not talking about two literal gates, or two literal roads. But he, in this passage of Scripture, is spiritually speaking of two paths or ways that people can take in life. There's another passage of Scripture. Can you guys say the way one more time? The way. Remember, he used it two times in this passage of Scripture. The way, the way. He says the way, the way. The way that leads to destruction, the way that leads to life. There's two paths. There's two ways. There's not multiple ways. There's not multiple destinations. There's two paths and there's two destinations, biblically speaking, from what we see in the text. Again, he's not speaking of a literal path and a literal gate, but he's speaking of something deeper. He's speaking of something more significant. He's speaking of something spiritual. He's speaking of a way that is a little bit different. If we cross-reference this with John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is having an interaction with his disciples, and he is telling them about a place where he is going. He's like, I'm going to go to this place, and I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. I like the King James Version, right? A mansion for you. But actually, the more literal translation is room. But I'm going to go and prepare a mansion for you, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to prepare it, And I'm going to do these things. And he's giving them hope for the future. And so they're sitting there and they're thinking, wow, this is pretty amazing, this hope that you're giving us for the future. And Thomas speaks up and Thomas is like, in fact, we talked about Thomas a little bit last week. Thomas is like, I don't really know this way that you're talking about. This way that you're talking about. And look what he says in John chapter 14, verse 6. Again, two times in Matthew chapter 7. The way that leads to destruction, the way that leads to life. Jesus, speaking of the future, speaking of the way, says this. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus is making a truth claim here. Here's the catch. He does not say in this passage of Scripture, I am a way or I am one way, but very specifically in the text, he says, I am the way. Again, referencing back to Matthew chapter 7, one way leads to destruction, another way leads to life. Going back to John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the great thing is that Jesus' call is a call that is exclusive. It's for everyone. Isn't that amazing? So no matter your background, no matter where you work, no matter who you vote for, no matter what kind of car you drive. I mean, I drive a 2005 Ford Focus, and I think it's starting to rattle a little bit. The heat shield's been broken for a while. No matter what you drive, no matter where you go on vacation, no matter your personality, the great news is that this call is for everyone. It's exclusive. It's for everyone. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This call is exclusive. It's for everybody. Are you guys thankful for that? Are you thankful that even in your muck and in your sin, even if you've had a bad life, even if you've, you know, done all the mistakes that you can think of, man, Jesus is calling for you. Amen? He's calling for you. I love the parable of the prodigal son, where it says that the father, even though the son had wasted everything, the father was standing and looking in the distance for the son. Man, the call is for everyone. Even if you waste everything on wild living, living with pigs, whatever, the call is for everyone, which is awesome. This call is exclusive. But also, this way, although the call is exclusive, the way is inclusive. Can you guys say inclusive? The way is inclusive. The call is exclusive, but the way is inclusive. In Acts chapter 4, Paul speaking, he said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In John chapter 10, he says, "I am the door." Man, that seems pretty direct, isn't it? I am the way. I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is making a truth claim. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I am the door. I am by which I'm the person by which you have salvation. It's interesting because in this famous sermon, if you look at the context, if you look at the other passages surrounding this text here, not only does Jesus say, he says, there are two gates, there are two roads, there are two foundations, and there are two trees. He's making some pretty strong truth claims here. And again, you think about the crowd. He could have said, the people from Vardit, and he specifically took time to take a good portion of the sermon and talk about two gates, two roads, two ways, two trees, two foundations. You might be here this morning, and you might be like, okay, that's cool and all, Pastor Evan, P.E., but I don't get it. Why is it only through Jesus? I mean, come on. Why does it have to be only be through Jesus? I mean, why can't it be through the cult that was out a while ago, the Haley Bop Comet, where they were worshiping the comet and they all drank Kool-Aid? Like, why can't it be that way? Or why can't my faith be connected to something else? Or why, you're like, why does it have to be through Jesus? And again, I'm going to give you the biblical answer this morning, okay? Because again, we know that the Word of God is powerful and true. It is inspired. It is profitable for doctrine. It is for reproof. It is for correction. It's for instruction in righteousness. So, God is holy. It's perfect. And at one time, we were in the garden, and we were hanging out in the presence of the Lord. Humanity, Adam and Eve, you know? Can you imagine running around in the garden, having a good time, naming animals. I'm going to call that the hippopotamus. I'm going to call that the dachshund. I'm going to call that the Tyrannosaurus Rex. I'm going to call, like, whatever, you're in the garden, you're in a perfect state. But although things at one time were perfect, and God is holy, and God is perfect, humanity fell in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, we read about it. And there is this theological term called original sin. Can you say original sin with me this morning? Original sin. And what original sin means is that we are connected to sin whether we like it or not. I hate to say it, no matter how perfect Rabia is, he's made some mistakes. No matter how perfect Amy is, she's made some mistakes. Or Maureen, or Paul, or, no, Crystal's never made any mistakes. Or whatever. Like, you guys know what I'm talking about. Like no matter, it's genetically entwined into our spiritual DNA. You know? Thanks, Adam. Thanks, Eve. It's there. It's in us. It's part of us. And the enemy, I believe, has been trying to eliminate this word sin for a while. In fact, if you go and you talk to people, the word sin is a bad word now. But I hate to break it to you guys, we got problems. We got sin problems. Every single one of us, no matter how good you are, how bad you are, it's like, we got sin problems. We got problems, man. David said this. He said in Psalms chapter 51, he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me." Doesn't that mess with your head? "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." We got problems. We got sin problems. And sadly, sin equals death. God, knowing our sin problems, it's actually found all the way in the curse. There is the first mention of evangelism in the cursed, speaking of the seed, capital S. In the curse, Jesus, or God, planted a seed in Jesus. And from Genesis to Malachi, throughout the entire Old Testament, there is pointings and there is speakings of the seed and speaking of the Messiah. You see prophecy and prophecy and prophecy speaking. In fact, if you go and you read your Old Testament, in every single book you can find things that refer to Jesus, the seed. So Jesus, God, through the curse, he's perfect. We made a mistake. We unfortunately now have original sin, but God, through the curse, planted the seed of Jesus. And Jesus came and he lived a sinless life to be a perfect sacrifice for our sin. He bridged the gap that was created because of our sin, and now we can have community with God again. The unique thing about Christianity is that instead of humanity striving to be good enough, Jesus already paid the price on the cross. It's what separates us from every other religion. Jesus became sin for us, taking our punishment for sin so that we could have a way to heaven through him. Only Jesus died for our sins. Only Jesus conquered death. Only Jesus offers grace. Only Jesus is the intermediary and the ultimate high priest. Truly God and truly man. Fully God and fully man. A sacrifice once and for all for the forgiveness of sins, right? The sins that we committed yesterday, the sins we're going to commit today, man, hopefully I don't commit too many, but the sins I commit today, It's the sins that we're going to commit tomorrow. A perfect sacrifice to cover our sins. And he comes, the beautiful thing, and he casts them as far as the east is from the west. It's not about what we did, but it's about what Jesus did on the cross. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might be upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Our salvation is not about being good enough, but it's about trusting in the one, in the God who is. He died for us, a perfect sacrifice, covering all sins, past and present. He took our sins, and he put them to death on the cross. And he put them to death on the cross so that we might experience life. So why is it through Jesus? He put them to death on the cross that we might experience life. Have you thought about that before? Like life now and life later. Life now and life later. You know, we truly experience life now when we place our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. And again, the call is for everyone. But we truly experience life now when we place our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. Biblically speaking, it says that when we come into a relationship with Jesus, that his Spirit comes and dwells in us. Isn't that crazy? And when his Spirit comes in and lives in us, it does a couple things. First of all, his Spirit begins to guide us, begins to take us places that we probably wouldn't have gone before, begins to lead us, begins to give us hope. It begins to give us encouragement. His Spirit comes and brings us comfort when his Spirit comes and lives in us. But also when the Spirit comes and lives in us, there's something also that happens inside of us where suddenly there begins to be fruit that is produced out of his Spirit living inside of us. In Galatians chapter 5, it contrasts those fruit. It's like, hey, there's some bad stuff that comes from following the ways of the world, but there's some good stuff that happens when you begin to follow Jesus. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Like, when the Spirit begins to reside in you, he begins to guide you, and you also begin to start producing fruit in his Spirit. Isn't that awesome? And the other thing that happens too is when his Spirit lives in you, you are no longer slaves to sin and death. Amen? So you might be someone that's been struggling with something for a long time. Maybe you've been struggling with lust or with pornography, or maybe you've been struggling with bad thoughts, or maybe you've been struggling with anger or hatred towards someone or unforgiveness towards someone. Man, when Jesus comes and his Spirit resides in you, praise the Lord, amen. When his Spirit resides in you, he breaks those chains of sin and bondage in your life. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, it says this. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And he has set you free from the law of sin and the law of death. So he provides life for you now, which is awesome. You don't have to wait. The call is inclusive. It's for everyone. But the call is only through Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He gives you life now. But you know what else is awesome? He also promises life later. Have you ever read the book of Revelation before? We took a year and a half to study it on Wednesday nights. But it's crazy to think about the blessings that God promises you later. Like, he promises you hope now, but he also promises you a blessed hope later. You know, so you know that, you know, you see these saints, you read about these saints in the, like after the church was planted. You look at Stephen, you look at these people that were martyred for their faith, and you're like, man, how could they stand there with joy as they took stones for the cross? And it's because their hope was beyond what they saw in front of them, beyond the present. They had hope later. In Revelation, it says this, that one day we will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it says that there will be no more weeping, there'll be no more pain, no more gossip, no more cancer, no more hurt, no more sorrow. And it says that he The Lord himself will wipe away every single tear. Man, he produces, he gives us life now, but he also gives us life later. In Revelation chapter 4, it says that he gives the revelator this vision, and he goes into heaven, and he sees this emerald throne with a rainbow wrapped around it, and it would look like sapphire. And it said around the throne were four heavenly creatures that were crying out and worshiping the Lord in the presence of the throne. And there were 24 thrones that encompassed the throne with 24 elders. And they were all singing out to the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory." Maybe you're here this morning and you have been wrestling with many of these different ways. You have been questioning, been pondering. You've been listening to Oprah. Listening to Oprah and social media influencers. You've been just wrestling with things. And I want to encourage you through the scripture that, man, the call is inclusive. It's for everyone. But the call is exclusive. It's only through Jesus. Man, there's lots of different ways out there, but there's only one way to find life now and to find life later, and it's through Jesus Christ. The Word is eternal. The Word is never changing. The Lord is never changing. Culture will try to change it. People will try to change it. People will try to transpose it and then recompose it, then transpose it, then recompose it, but they're changing the key and they're changing the notes. Man, we have the Word of God. Is His Word not like a mighty hammer that bashes the rocks to pieces? Is His Word not like a sword that's double-edged, living and active? Does His Word not bring life? Does His Word not bring hope? Does His Word not bring mercy? We have a perfect God. We fall short of a standard, but because of Jesus' work on the cross, man, we can find abundance, and we can find life everlasting, life now and life later. Lord, today we come before you. We come before your throne. I just pray that we'll be able to tune out all the silliness of the world, all the distraction, all the voices, all the clatter, all the composing and recomposing and composing and recomposing and composing and recomposing. God, we know that your word is timeless. We know that your word is true. We know that your word is mighty. We know that your word is powerful. We know that Jesus came and was a sacrifice for our sins, once and all for the forgiveness of sins. We know that we are sinful people with original sin that are destined for destruction. We know that sin leads to death, but we know that your gift, your son, brings eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And today, Father, I pray, maybe there's some people here that, again, that have been wrestling with it. And I pray that they will come into an understanding with you, that they'll listen to the call this morning. And that they'll follow the way. Father, as we sing the song, one last time, may your Spirit speak.